radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Now this is where he uses the word for dialect. They not only hear them in their language, but they hear them in their own dialect. Isn't that cool? But there was a vernacular. They're speaking exactly like they would understand. What do you understand? I remember when I was a little kid sitting at the supper table, I'd say, you know, because you know was a big deal. We'd say, and you know, and you know, and you know, and it was really cool to say, you know. He'd say, no, I don't know. And I'd say, I'm sorry, you know, because he was trying to correct me and pull me back into the, you know, into the realm of proper language. But there's always that. Dialectos. Bible says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. And this is interesting because even this word for marvel gives us a clue to what's going on here. It means to wonder at. Do you know what God wants people to do? He wants them to be amazed by your walk with God, and He wants them to wonder about it. You and I are witnesses. Good ones or bad ones, but we're witnesses. Once the Bible says, you shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And He says, we are witnesses. He says, go into all the world. As you're going into the world, preach the gospel. We're supposed to be talking about God. You and I are witnesses. And we ought to be evoking a degree of amazement and wonder. Do you know that's getting easier to do? When I hear somebody's been married for more than 20 years, I'm a bit amazed. Isn't that crazy? We're getting in a day where it's harder to find. When you find people who go 60, 70 years, if you do it, if you figure it out, it's unusual. If you can figure your way through, it's unusual. And what I'm saying to you is God wants us to be witnesses, be signs, be poster children, be epistles seen and read of men. Our lives are supposed to preach before our lips ever do. And these guys are doing this, and the people are dumbstruck. They're confounded. And the Bible says they heard every one of them in their own language. There were 120 in that room up there. Not just the 12. We don't know if everybody seemed like everybody in that room. So it might have been a lot of preaching going on there beyond just the apostles at this point. And it says, and they were all amazed in verse 7 and marveled one to another, saying, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own dialect? And again, we have that whole idea of a dialect coming before us, and it says, wherein we were born. And then it lists all these different ones, and I didn't count them, but there's apparently more than 12. So there's probably more than just the apostles preaching here. And the Bible talks at the end of verse 10 about proselytes. Did you see that? Proselytes. Those are Gentiles who have come over and become God-fearers, and some a little bit further go into becoming proselytes. But look at verse 2. It says, Cretes and Arabians. Do you know what that is? That is the forebears of the Muslim religion. God even had the Muslims there before there were any Muslims. They were hearing this. Isn't that cool? See, when we think, oh, well, you know, we can't witness to them. Their minds are dark. No, no. God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That includes those who are from Arabic, or we could go back to Esau and have descended from him. We need to be witnesses to all the world. And that means when you work with somebody, you can share Jesus with them along the way. And you don't have to always be an evangelist that's, you know, kind of a person who has the grit and the wherewithal and presence of mind to walk up to somebody cold and try to make a conversation. You know, there's always been cycles. During the times of the civil rights movement, there was a lot of problems between the races that we're seeing being resurrected now. What about the times of World War II when there was issues with those who were from Japan in America? You know, there's always been that. Right now, the issue of our day is Islamic people. We can win them to Jesus if we will conduct ourselves appropriately. God never told us to take a sword and make people believe. He told us to love people and bless those that curse us and pray for those that spitefully use us. We have a word here, and it's unlike any other word in the world. We are supposed to be people who are willing to lay down our lives for those who are our enemies. The Bible says God commended His love toward you and me, and that while we were sinners, He died for us. We were against Him. The Bible talks about us being at enmity with Christ before we were saved, and He died for His enemies. We can therefore deduce. You and I are blessed to have that heritage. The Bible says in verse 11, I did want to point that out to you, but it says, and they speak in our tongues, look at this, the wonderful works of God. If you underline it, you will understand that these people understood the tongues. It was the wonderful works of God, which in fact involved the death, burial, and resurrection. That is our message. Yeah. Not the death and burial alone, but the death, burial, and resurrection. And these people heard the wonderful works of God. They knew what was being said. And I think that's important for us to drill into. In verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. The word for doubt doesn't mean they doubted what they were hearing. Newer translations use the word perplexed. The word actually has the idea of having, it's a compound word that means having no path to say what's going on here. It's like they couldn't explain what was happening. How is this happening? And you know what God does? He does stuff like that. He gives us stuff that makes us kind of step back, scratch our head, and say, only God could have done that. Isn't that amazing? Like, for instance, I can just take a basic science issue. Bumblebees. They can't explain how a bumblebee flies. It's too big for the little wings. It just doesn't make any sense. They may crack the nut. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to discover it. And maybe they'll uncover it, but for all the sophistication of our day, they can't explain how a bumblebee flies. They are perplexed about it. God does stuff. It's a glory of a king to uncover. So God is all about science, can I say? He hides stuff. And when we uncover it, we're like, woohoo, I figured that out. And we feel pretty big. But think about this. You've got a little boy, a little child coming up, right? And they're trying to figure something out. I can think of when Craig was real little, he couldn't get out the back door. It had one of those door closers, and he was just barely able to reach. And there's a step immediately thereafter. He wanted to go outside. And I said, yeah, you can go outside. He said, well, I can't get out. I said, well, that's on you. And ultimately, he goes back and works that door. Finally, he busts that baby open, and he was so excited, he came back in and told me, and the door shut. So I got up and opened it for him. But I was more delighted than he was, because my son was growing and thriving. You see what I'm saying? When you and I figure things out, God is more excited about that than you are. He loves it when we find stuff, because He wants us to be looking. So you and I are supposed to be figuring things out. God leaves perplexities. They were in doubt. They were perplexed in verse 12, saying one to another, what does this mean? And that is science in its truest sense. What is this all about? How is this happening? And so forth. And they are asking questions God wanted them to ask as a result of the sign. They were reading the sign, and they were scratching their heads, and they were saying, what does this mean? So we turn a corner. What we've seen thus far is the Spirit's arrival. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit, our heading. And we've seen the Spirit's arrival, and we've seen that the Spirit is a marvel. Okay? Now we're turning the corner from the coming of the Spirit to the connection to the Scriptures. Because, do you know, as I said with our overarching principle, let's experience the teachings, not teach the experiences. That's what happens when you go back to the Bible. Because if you just let it hang out there and it's all about your experience, the devil can play that game all day long. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation 13 that the false prophet's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. Right? You know that. Elijah did that. And now the devil's going to have permission to do that. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that the devil could have done it back there, but God wouldn't let him with Elijah. He could have, but God wouldn't let him. He is the unwilling servant of the Lord. He can only go so far, and God holds him back. And that's true with you and with me. And if you and I walk away from the place of safety where the angels have our back, we may be subjected to some spiritual static because we've chosen to walk contrary to what we know is true in our hearts. And the devil can get at us. This is why it talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 that we're to separate some unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved. When they have embarrassed God, the church, themselves, and the testimony of Jesus.
Verse 14 says, and this is where we turn the corner to this section about the Scriptures, but Peter's standing up with the 11, so they're at the front. There might be more speaking in the midst of the crowd in their own dialect. Everybody's pairing around. It's almost like a lifting, if you will, of the Babel curse. Remember in Babylon, in the Tower of Babel, they were all working together. God confounded the language. This is all like a lifting of the curse. So everybody might have been pairing up. This guy's speaking, that guy's speaking, and these guys could speak their languages. But now, Peter stands up, and he lifted up his voice, and he said, "Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken, as you suppose, because some said in verse 13 that they were filled with new wine." He says, "Seeing it is but the third hour of the day." That means it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, people drink today at 9 o'clock in the morning. You hear that. Not early to me. And they've got that old saying, what is it? It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Yeah, so they tell them, they go ahead and have a drink. And it's a tragedy. But in that day, it's like this would have been unheard of. Not so much in our day. The Bible says in verse 16, he says, "This is that." Now, on your margin, write the words, "This is what?" Not "this is that." Could be translated either way. But what he's doing now is he's showing the connection. We've seen the coming of the Spirit. Now we're seeing the connection to the Scriptures. He says, "This is what Joel said." To read it, "This is that Joel said." People have connected it to say, well, this is the manifestation of it. No, he's saying, "This is what Joel said." Joel said that in the last days, God said in verse 17, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Underline the words "all flesh," because we know that it is not "this is that." Because he didn't pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. He's pouring out his Spirit on a few people up there speaking at the time. And he's just showing us that there's a connective. It's going to take down to verse 33, I think it is. We'll see it in a minute. Where he actually comes back and says, "Now that you know what the Old Testament said about how God works and how the Spirit works, I want you to know Jesus has poured this out." So that is the overview of it. Now let's dive in and see what it says. It says, "This is that," or "this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And the Bible says, "Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." Verse 18, "I will pour out in those days of my Spirit." That's his text. You ever heard somebody do that? They take one part of a verse and they preach a whole message on it. That's kind of a topical type preaching, but they might put it in the setting that it's properly in so that you realize, I'm not saying this is the only way to understand this passage, but if we take the fact that God pours out his Spirit, then what you're seeing would be his title of his message, "God poured out his Spirit." He's pouring out his Spirit right now. Okay? He's trying to point them to the fact that this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and that Jesus himself is the one who has poured it out. So he says, "I will pour out in those days of my Spirit and they shall prophesy." He says, "I will show wonders in heaven and earth beneath." It's not happening at this point, although we could stretch it and say, well, the wonders in earth is that these people, listen, 3,000 of them are going to get converted this day. That's a miracle on earth. But it's even more of a miracle on earth because these were the people 50 days early who were shouting, "Crucify him." These are the people who 50 days earlier Jesus prayed for and said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Even this sin. How cool is that? God can forgive your participation even in that. Paul talked about his own complicity in persecuting the church, holding the coats of those who stoned the first martyr to death. Probably wore heavily on his heart, and God used that to bring him to the Damascus Road experience. What I'm saying to you is that he's taking a passage in the Old Testament that constantly talks about pouring out the Holy Spirit. He's showing about the sun, the moon, and so forth. But it does say in no uncertain terms that it's verse 17 in the last days. And in verse 20, it says this will be before the great and notable day of the Lord.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.